You know, God brought Israel out of Egypt in the third month and brought them to Mount Sinai. He appeared and he spoke the Ten Commandments. And he spoke and Israel was afraid. You know, I can imagine Israel wanting to see God. You ever thought about that? You just like to see God. Well, they got their chance. And when he appeared on that mount and he spoke his commands, his majesty and his power and his strength, they became so afraid that they turned around and they asked Moses after they agreed to obey the voice of God. And they said, Moses, you go up there and you talk to God and then you come back and you tell us what he said, lest we die. I mean, they were pretty afraid then. But you know, God heard what they said and he agreed. It pleased him. God said to Moses, after that, he says, come here, son. I got to talk to you. Moses left to go to the mount. And you know, Moses, I wonder if he really realized that he was going to be up there 40 days and nights. I wonder if he really realized that he wasn't going to have any food or water to drink. I wonder if he realized that God was going to give him the marriage covenant and the conditions to it that he would teach that to Israel. You see, Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. I guess that's the lesson God wants us to learn from that. You know, Christ came to this earth as it was planned by our Father, and he before time ever was. His life was laid down then. Read that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 through 20. We won't turn there. But when he came and he walked the earth, it came a time that he knew that he had already appointed teachers of the law through the Levites, and now there were, by the time it got to his time in life to be here on this earth, 613 laws had been added to what they believed were inspired by God. They believed these traditions and requirements they were enforcing, these teachers, were inspired by God and given by God. So their traditions, they judged and they ruled the children of Israel with, or at that time Judah, but they were neglecting what God had told them to do and what direction to move in. If you will, turn to Matthew 23 and verse 23, and we're going to break into an account here where Jesus Christ was confronted by, and he talked to, some unconverted teachers. Let's notice what he says here in verse 23. He says, woe to you. And you know, in times past, I always thought that Christ was very angry. And he was really good in straightening some people out because of their unbelief. Many of you ever had the opportunity to drive a mule or a wagon or a horse in a wagon? If you ever had, you know, when he's trotting along there, you'll grab these reins and you'll pull back and you say, whoa! And he'll come to a stop. I like to think, and maybe let's think today in this terms, that Christ came to these leaders, or they came to him, and he says, whoa, I want you to stop. And I want you to think about something. You see, you teachers of the law, you who judge others, aren't you very hypocritical about what you're doing? He says, you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Now, God didn't condemn that. He's bringing their mind and attention to, look, you're doing what the law says, and that's a good thing. And then he says to them, and have neglected the weighty matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. He goes on to say, these things that you're doing, these things, the weightier matters of the law, is what you should be doing and not neglect the other. Blinded, blind guides, people that don't really understand the things of God. You strain at a gnat, and yet you swallow a camel. How many of you have ever been eating outside on a picnic or something, and a gnat flies in your food? Do you ever try to pick through that food and find it and get it out? Well, I'm sure we'd all do that, wouldn't we? We don't want that extra protein in our food. But God says, look, you'll do that, but when this old hairy camel comes on, you eat hoof, hair, and everything. You're blinded to what God really wants us or wants you to know. So today in the sermon, I want us to recognize these weightier facts of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. They are a part of God's law. They are matters of the heart and characteristic of God. They're characteristic of God. And if you think about what we're going to do, cover in the sermon today, it is the quality of mercy. We're not going to talk all about all three. They'll probably tie in together. But I want us to zero in on the quality of mercy. I want us to take a closer look at God's view of the importance of mercy and not sacrifice. How God's mercy trumps over judgment. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 and let's see God's view. How did he view all these facts about sacrifice and judgment? And you got to remember that God said he wrote these things for who? For the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Or did he write them for us? So we need to always keep that in mind when we're studying God's word. These things are written for you and me, God's children. Verse 10 of Matthew 9, it says, now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You know, when you think about Christ and who he was as he walked here in the flesh, people were attracted to him. They wanted to be around him. Sort of like the minister, the pastor of the church, right? You ever notice how people really want to talk to the pastor? I mean, they'll talk to me and Mr. Villascusa, but they really want to talk to their pastor. And it's a joy, it's a good thing to see. Because you can see when they really are hurting or need something, they'll come to him and tears will flow down their face and they want to talk to him so badly. Well, that's the way Christ was. He was well liked. And he says, and the Pharisees saw it. Well, they saw all these people coming around. They had judged them as sinners. And they said to the disciples, they wouldn't say it to Christ. They went to those who they believed was followers of him. And they wanted to get their attention. And they asked them a question. Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Notice their discernment and judgment of God. Or Christ. This man is your teacher, not ours. In our law, the God of our fathers would never approve of us eating and talking with sinners. God would not approve of that. That was their judgment from their 613 rules and regulations. And blindness about what God desires. Verse 12 said, Jesus heard that. And he heard what they said. You can see Jesus maybe sitting there and he says, you know, I need to say something about this. So he looks and he makes a very simple statement. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician. but those who are sick. If you ever have the flu, you ever have the mumps, the measles, you ever have something that's really bad, you know, you want relief, and you'll go to the doctor. In times past, we thought that was wrong. But God says here, he says, look, if you're sick, you need a physician. It's not a lack of faith. God says, and he told them this, a simple example, but spiritually discerned. Mercy is a weightier matter and becomes very heavy to us in human relationships. It becomes very heavy to bear in human relationships. So Christ looked at them, knowing they didn't understand. He makes a comment. But go and learn what this means. I am, the God of the Old Testament, the God that you and I bow down and come to our Father through, said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go, learn what it means. Do we here really know what God is saying? Do we really understand? For Christ says, I did not come to call righteous. Yes, the Pharisees felt that they were very righteous. But he says, I come to call sinners to what? To repentance. To change. These Pharisees were clueless about God's mercy. Absolutely clueless. But you know, they didn't ask Christ, where is that in the writings? Where is that in the law? You know why? Because they knew where it was. And they knew who said it. Christ was quoting a verse from the law. Only part of that verse. You see, they knew it. They knew where it was. But they really didn't know it. They really didn't know what mercy is. And Christ told them, and he admonished them, that they could learn what it means to have mercy and not sacrifice. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. And they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. You see, these disciples had already discerned. They judge the disciples' actions to be sinful. You know, I've done some study on this verse in the past. I didn't take time to bring that out and to bring you here. But some commentaries will go back and they look at the words here, and they really believe that this was a time just before the wave sheaf offering. And to eat grain before, to eat any barley before the wave sheaf was given was a sin. It was not correct to do. And so they were accusing these disciples of being sinful. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's an interesting thought as we go through this. Verse 3, Christ answered them, and notice what he says. Okay, you teachers of the law, you the one who understands probably more than anybody, have you not read? He knew they had read it. What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priest. If you study about where the showbread was located in that temple, you're going to find it was in the holy place. And the priest, every week, replaced 12 loaves of bread. And the only one who could eat that was the priest. And these Pharisees understood that. They knew that. But they didn't jump in and quickly give an answer, did they? I think God had their attention. In verse 5, he says, "Or have you not read?" You know, he knew they read the law back and forth. "In the law, that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless." Again, speechless. "Yes, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Christ, the I Am, the one who would soon destroy the temple that they thought the righteousness was there and all the laws that they were trying to burden people would," that Christ was letting them know that this temple would be destroyed, beginning with his death, his resurrection, and the wave offering of mankind, and where the coming of the Holy Spirit began to build, as was mentioned in the sermonette, the spiritual temple of God. Verse 7, "If you had known what this means," do you think they understood what God was saying to them? "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the guiltless. And he has to be referring to the story we just talked about. Them breaking corn, or not breaking corn, but eating grain on the Sabbath. God said they were not blameless, they were guiltless. "For the Son of Man," the I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, the God of the church of God, said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Who are you to judge? Who are you to judge that? Christ did not condemn these zealots. He didn't condemn their knowledge, but admonished them, didn't he, to go and learn what Hosea said, "I, the I Am, desire mercy and not sacrifice." You know, Christ only quoted part of that verse. We'll turn there later. They could have learned if they had done what Christ admonished them to do. They refused and did not learn how to apply mercy and judgment. And mercy always follows judgment. It always follows judgment. Mercy and how it is used is not codified within the Ten Commandments. Mercy is a matter of discernment of the mind and heart. Mercy, as I said, is a quality and a characteristic of God. He grants mercy constantly in dealing with his children and all of mankind. It is his character to do so. The scribes and the Pharisees refused to study the law about mercy. They might have looked for it, but they could not find it. God knew that. Instead, in deception, they taught God gave his mercy. To come to believe there is no law, There's no commandments. There's no statutes and judgment to govern human life. And do we see that permeating the air in the world today? You see, they neglected to recognize God gave His perfect law to regulate human behavior. But the law also is the revelator of God. It is a revelator of who and what God is. Let's turn to Psalms 119. We'll discuss the law a little bit here. We've already heard that, especially what Mr. Kelly said at closing, that you can't repent, you can't understand the law, you can't change without the Holy Spirit. Well, I submit to you, brethren, unless you have mercy, and unless you're extending mercy, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. It's a weightier matter of the law. Unless that mercy is extended to you, you haven't received it. It's a very important thing, this weightier matter of the characteristic of God. Psalms 19 and verse 7. Notice what God says about the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. You can't get it better. You can't make it better. You can't add conditions and regulations to suit your own idea about God's law. His law is perfect, and it is perfect in judgment. And notice what it does if you obey the law. It converts the soul. Converting the soul. Now, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What is a testimony? Well, it's something that somebody has brought, right? It's written out or given, and it's recorded, and you know the testimony of that individual. Or that person, in this case, God. The testimony of God. And He says, this law, if you obey it, it makes the wise, making the wise simple. It's not complicated. It's simple, God says. To know God, you must believe that He is. This requires daily study, meditating on, and living by His every word, that is faith. Living by the Word of God. The just, those who have been justified, who have been made right, shall live by faith. Not just believe it. Not just be able to talk it. Not be able to think I'm just a good person because I name the name of God, or I say that I'm a good person. Or did I ever heard somebody say, look, I believe in Jesus, you can trust me. You ever heard anybody say that? What happens? Red flags come up. You must live by every word that God reveals to you. It must become a part of your life. How to live righteously is codified. Notice that. How to live righteously is codified in His laws, in His commandments, in His statutes, in His judgment. You want to know how to live? You want to know how you should practice your life? Not practice, but live your life? You want to love as God loves? How do we fulfill the law? By love, right? What is God? He's love. Simple. Simple, isn't it? Daily activity with God is to diligently be seeking Him, seek His mercy, to to ask God to write all the things that we just named, to write them on our hearts, to be able to live and to walk in His righteousness, not ours, but God's righteousness. Converting the soul is the process of changing our heart, our thought patterns found in our carnal, sinful mind. A deceived mind, held in captivity, filled with acquired evil desires of lust and pride. That mind that needs to be converted is hostile towards God and will not submit to God. And Paul wrote there in Romans, didn't he? And it cannot. It cannot submit to the law of God. So God must intervene, as we've heard today. God must intervene in His mercy to write and to recall you in order for you to have these laws written on our hearts. You see, during the 40 days and nights Moses was with God, the children of God grew, the children of Israel grew very impatient. Tired of waiting, they came to Aaron pleading with Aaron to build an idol to worship. A willful rejection and rebellion against what they had already agreed to do. Let's turn to Exodus 32 and verse 8. Exodus 32 and verse 8. Exodus 32 and verse 8, it says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Here God is revealing to Moses what's going on down at the bottom of the mountain. God upset said, they have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel. I wonder if Aaron was the one saying this. I don't know, but it sounds like an individual stood and announced something to the children of Israel that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. And indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation. You know, there's many people that read this and say, well, God was just testing Moses' attitude to see if he really had feelings for the people. But I'd like for us to look at another. I think we've all heard that. But let's look at another side of what Moses knew about his God, about the I Am. Moses knew God was gracious. He knew He was merciful. He knew He was a loving and forgiving God. And he came boldly before Him and he beseeched God not to destroy Israel. Even though they were having hard times. Verse 14. So the Lord listened. The word is relented. The Lord listened. And from the harm which he said he would do to his people, he relented. He didn't do it. You know, no, it's not codified in the law, but if these Pharisees and scribes would have read this story as we have today, the example would jump out of them how much mercy God has for people even though they reject Him. Even though they have problems. I'd like for us to recognize, because we see a lot of problems in the world, but we also see problems in individuals' lives. What is our attitude? What do we think? What is our judgment? Is it the same judgment God did here, to have mercy? To be shown mercy? What a perfect example of God's love, not only for Israel, but for all mankind. In any judicial system, there are three things man has designed that is necessary to bring about justice. One, there are laws defining right and wrong. I think any nation or government you see, they will have laws defining certain things. Within those, the second thing is, there are statutes that define consequences and penalties for transgressing those laws. And third, there's a judge, and usually a jury, that listen to the facts involved in any case to determine how to impose the penalty on the transgressor. So in a court of law, these three things are used to bring about what man calls justice. So in any government or nation or family, there must be law. There has to be law. There also has to be a definition of how, when that law is broken, penalties for breaking the law of the family or the nation or the government. And brethren, those penalties must be enforced, or there will be deficiency and confusion. You won't avoid it. And most of us here are parents. We've had a family, and that registers very clear, doesn't it? If you don't enforce it, there will be deficiency and confusion. Knowing God, His laws, and obeying them converts, as the psalmist wrote, and it changes the heart of men, and they will live differently. You're living proof. You might not be perfect at it, but I guarantee you, you want to be. You desire to obey God in every aspect. In every aspect. But God's laws, or God's law, carries implications. Romans 3 and verse 23. We're not going to turn there. You know it by heart. We all have sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God or His expectations. We all do that. And then in Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the penalty for breaking God's perfect eternal law is that we earn eternal death. I think we all understand that. So God's law not only carries implications, but it carries spiritual implications. Some sins bring immediate results. Let's talk about an example of that. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, they sinned. The law judged them to death. They came under the perfect judgment of the law. The law that judges without mercy and requires the penalty to be carried out immediately. God, however, is merciful, gracious, kind, and loving. Adam and Eve sinned, but they didn't die immediately, did they? They didn't even die physically immediately. But there was consequences to their choice. I think we all understand that God expelled them from the garden. Consequence. Then he set a roadblock up at the entrance of his garden, which blocked the way to the tree of life. Knowledge of how to live God's way of life. Adam and Eve actually lost the knowledge to God, which shows them His eternal and continuous show of mercy. They lost that. This world has lost that. As we know that God brought us, called us in mercy, and without bringing us to the point of repentance, conversion, and giving us the Holy Spirit, you would not know what God's mercy is. A weightier matter of the law. You would not be here unless God had shown you His mercy. So here's a question I think we should all consider. Is God bound by His own law? It's not an easy answer, is it? Is God bound by His own law? Well, if you think about it, He is bound by His own will and character to not sin, to not break that law. And if you really think about it, the answer is no. When it comes to the weightier matters of the characteristic of our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because justice and mercy and faith is their way of life, and it's weighty. It's very weighty. You see, God, the righteous judge, He alone can decide how and when the penalty for transgressing His perfect eternal law must be and will be executed. He alone reserves that right. You see, God could have wiped Israel out and He'd have been just in doing so. That would have been the right thing to do, and it would have justified the judgment of the law. But in His love, He showed mercy and not sacrifice. As I said, mercy is His characteristic of His perfect nature. And it is through that mercy you and I see His deep desire to not only live in us and convert us, but to do so with the whole world. Weighty. Heavy. The Bible defines conversion as a change. It is a miraculous, life-transforming process. The Father calls, opens the mind to understand His law, which defines sin and its penalty. The desire to convert and repent is followed by the one who is called to baptism. Once baptized, our sins are washed away, removed, forgiven forever, and out of the sight and mind of God. Then it's through the laying on of hands by the minister of God, a true minister of God. I guess that's the only way it could be, wouldn't it? If he's a minister of God, he has to be a true minister of God, right? If he is a minister of Jesus Christ. It has to be, that laying on of hands has to be through him. And then, spiritual understanding, conversion begins, and not before. It's all because of the mercy God has shown you. And God wants you to think about that and seriously consider how you, as a child of God, will extend that same mercy to each and every one you come in contact with. How are we doing? How are we doing as a church family? Better still, forget the church family. How are we doing as individuals? Because that's where the change starts. I can't worry about keeping Mike Johnson awake this afternoon. That's the inside joke, by the way. If you want to know what that means, you can talk to him. I bet he'll stay awake now. You see, brethren, once the Holy Spirit is given, the miraculous life-transforming process, God begins to work directly with his child. And that child begins to see how God desires to extend him mercy. And he wants that child to understand it's not all about sacrifice. That he desires for that child to also extend mercy to others who are just as weak as he is. What a quality God wants to put in all of us. See, he realizes in mercy, you and I also realize it, that we have a stay of execution. And we realize the penalty that we deserve, that I deserve, is taken off my shoulders and transferred to that of Jesus Christ. And now, like it or not, through Jesus Christ, that person can live righteous in the sight of God. You can do that. As Mr. Kelly said, you can't do it, but God in you can. That's the energy. That is the joy that God wants us to have. You know, Mr. Dave Johnson, an instructor at Foundational Institute, stated this about grace. Well, by the way, Mercy has a twin sister. Her name is Grace. I want to give you what Mr. Johnson said. Grace is something given due to the goodness of the giver without regard to the goodness of the recipient. Think about that. Grace is something given due to the goodness of the giver without regard to the goodness of the recipient. Isn't there a scripture in the Bible that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us all? What goodness did you do to deserve God's mercy and grace? You see, grace is given. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It is because of God's mercy, grace is freely given, because it is needed for the sinner or the transgressor. If God isn't merciful, gracious, kind, and slow to anger, then all who have sinned would be lost eternally. A weighty, a very heavy characteristic is a part of God's law, but it's not codified in the law. In God's judicial system, judgment always follows mercy. I think we understand that, right? The law judged you when you broke it as a sinner. You judged to be eternally wiped out. Let's turn to Psalms 62 and verse 11. And God extend mercy and grace to you in your life. Right now, not in the future, right now. Psalm 62 and verse 11. Here the psalmist says, well, God has spoken once. I think twice I heard this. In other words, God wants to get his attention. That power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, notice this, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. All power belongs to God. But you keep that in mind as we continue the sermon. You see, the Ten Commandments judge our works. It defines for us right and wrong. His law judges us. And all who transgress that law, with no exception, is eternally judged to receive the death penalty. God, however, with no exception, shows mercy and extends his grace to all that needs it in their time. You ever been in a trial? Maybe a situation? And you prayed to God, please, God, please intervene, please help. Do you realize you're praying for his mercy to be extended? For grace to be extended to you in your life? Let's look at the second commandment for a moment. Let's turn to Exodus 20 and verse 4. We all know what the second commandment is, I'm sure. But let's read it. Remember, the first was, you shall have no other gods before me. Christ's prayer was that we are to honor our Father and to allow his will or want his will, desire his will to be done in our life as it is in heaven. But now we come to the second. God says to us, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Anybody got any questions on that one? I don't think we do, do we? I think it's very clear. He says, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Interesting, the comments in this commandment, because that is justice God could destroy anyone that has this attitude and will be just in doing so and do it immediately. But notice verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now there's no doubt that people can keep the letter of the law. They can keep the commandments. But there's another aspect to the law that they don't understand. And they certainly cannot keep it. Can they? What aspect of the commandments was not codified for Israel and was only codified for us? Listen, brethren, it was only codified if we took 1,000 years as a generation. And I know that's a stretch from the definition of generation, but let's just say that each 1,000 years represent a generation of man. God sent his son at the end of the fourth generation. And as it began in the fifth generation, God visited this mankind. Because he sent his son, the savior of all mankind, to this earth. And in that commandment it says, those who what? Seek to obey me. To worship me. Who is that talking to today? Isn't it God's church? Isn't it us? We've heard all morning that we're being trained not to take over the world today. That's not what God wants to do. He don't want to take over this world. That world's condemned. What he wants to do is to educate us so he sent his son so this could all take place and that the mercy of God could be extended and we understand God's way. Through his mercy, through these weightier matters of the law. You see, it wasn't the letter. It wasn't the letter as God told those Pharisees, those judges. It was the spiritual. God wants us to love as he loves. Let's turn to James chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice this characteristic about God. James 4 and verse 12. There's one lawgiver. And then it codifies something here for us. Who is able to save and to destroy. Remember the psalmist said that God was all powerful. All power belongs to God. You see, the law is powerful and its judgment is very powerful. God did not codify in his eternal law how he would extend the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith, but lets us know how his power, and he is all powerful, triumphs over the judgment of the law. What a merciful God we have. It's sad the world doesn't understand. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You see, it took 4,000 years before the Father sent that atoning sacrifice, which allows man, those whom God calls, to seek him. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The miraculous, life-transforming process of your conversion, and when it starts, is totally up to God, not you. Totally up to our Father. The promise is that God would send his son and that he would come and he would be the sacrifice. He would be resurrected. He would be the wave offering. He would be the accepted way. And after the coming of the Holy Spirit, that you would be led to repentance and the church of God would be built. And we're celebrating that anniversary, as was mentioned by the song leader this morning. God the Father now works in you, allowing you to follow Jesus Christ, converting and reconciling you back to Him. What a wonderful Father. Let's turn to Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Where it says here, seek the Lord while He may be found. Who is this written to? Is it written to the world? As we heard in the sermonette, what about the guy up here that says, I love the Lord. And I go every Sunday and I worship Him and I follow Him and He's just a big active part of my life. Is that who God says to seek Him? Or is that personal to you? He says, you seek me while I may be found. Call upon me while I am near. Where is He? Is He in the third heaven today? Or is He right here? As Mr. Cox says, is He dwelling in you? And I told this story yesterday. I think it's appropriate to tell it here. It was a personal thing that happened to me right after today's unleavened bread. I got very sick. I had a bacterial lung infection. And of course, you know me, I never go to the doctor. I thought it was the flu, so I thought I would stay home. I hate to miss church, but I went home Friday and I was coughing. I told you, unless this sort of clears up tonight, I won't be able to go to church because I'm afraid I'll spread this to the congregation. So Friday night was a tough night. All day Saturday was tough. All night Saturday night. I finally had to try to sit up in a chair and sleep, and I would doze off and I'd start coughing. About every 5 minutes, I'd wake up. I did that Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday, Monday night, I had a vision. Now, I'm not getting into dreams. Don't everybody go crazy. But it was real, just as real as Jeff Cox sitting right there in that chair. I was in a courtroom. And there were two silhouettes of two beings standing behind a railing, a very big railing, very beautiful railing, oak stained, very professional room. And I was sitting in a chair looking at the face at a distance. Couldn't see any facial. I didn't see God. But there was a voice. It called my name and he says, Arnold Burns, would you trade the knowledge, the truth, the work I've done in your life, would you trade it for one more day of life? That was the easiest answer I could ever give because I said, God, take my life right now. Matter of fact, it would have been a relief. But I woke up. I thought about Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and all the stress He was under because I was under a lot of stress. Then I thought about Stephen and how he was being hit in the head with boulders and rocks. And he saw a silhouette of two beings. And out of his mouth came, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't call down, Father, rain down like, you know, James and John did. Let's fire down here and destroy these people. No, he understood the mercy of God. I thought about Peter when he denied Christ. And when God talked to him And then I thought about Peter's life. We heard about him giving a strong sermon on the day of Pentecost. I thought about all the trials he went through in his life. They say that Peter was crucified upside down. Now, I've heard people say, oh, that would be, how would you like to know you were going to be crucified upside down? You know, I can see Peter, if he saw what I saw, bring it on, because I'll never deny my Lord and Savior ever again. I know the end of this life, for there's one greater ahead. What a beautiful thing. And God allowed me to see that, I believe, because it is difficult. It is hard. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Now let's go to Malachi 3, verse 6 first. You see, God's mercy and His grace is my stay of execution. Remember, mercy and grace are extended after His law has eternally judged us as a sinner. Mercy and grace doesn't do away with God's law that was given to govern our ways, but it was given so that we would really know how to live and govern our lives in true righteousness as we live in His care and in His love. Malachi 3 and verse 6, notice this. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God will never change in His mercy towards you or me. And like He told Peter, I'm going to use you in spite of yourself, Peter. And He did. Now let's go to Proverbs 16 and verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Do you remember the sermon I gave on propitiation? You might not. Remember what propitious is? Somebody called you propitious, how would you feel? Remember the definition of that word is someone who really sees a friend and they really want to start and have the best relationship they could ever have. Propitiate means that that relationship becomes broken and their divorce and separation takes place. But there's one in that situation that really puts forth the effort to mend and heal the relation. Propitiation is an atoning sacrifice, a hidden quality of mercy. And God says right here, atonement is provided for your iniquity. And the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Jesus Christ in you will lead you into the kingdom. Mercy and grace, as many believe, doing away with God's law. It doesn't, brethren. It establishes God's perfect and eternal law of liberty. And it is given to us to help us learn to govern our life and to willingly obey our loving Father and our Son and His Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalms 85 and verse 7. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. You see, mercy and salvation are connected, and it's not by accident. Salvation will not come without God's mercy. Verse 8, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn to folly. There are choices in life for you, but the only choice that you can make once converted is to follow Jesus Christ. There's no other choice for you and me. It's the only choice we have. And God chose you. You did not choose him. He continues on. He's telling us to stop sinning, to obey his law. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, which is the second coming of Christ to us. The salvation ain't far off. That glory may dwell in our land, and that will begin at the millennial and the continue through the white throne judgment. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. What do you think of when you think of kissing? I bet you think of judge, jury, and trial, don't you? I don't think so. I think you think of an intimate relationship that is beginning. How does mercy and truth meet? When wrong is admitted, is forgiven, God works directly in you, with you, grants you repentance. Your spiritual relationship with the Father and Christ actually begins. God living in you brings you inner peace, and you're at peace because God living in you, you walk in righteousness. Righteousness and peace, Mike, in your life is kissed. In my life, you're at peace when you know God is directing your every step, aren't you? Mr. Kelly talked about an inner emotional feeling that you have with God once you're converted and you know it's there. Do you have that feeling? You know, I've got many more notes. I'm not going to be able to get it all in. And it doesn't matter because I think the main point is already driven home. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to read something. Verse 1. It says, and you were made alive. Somebody was dead. Mr. Kelly said that this morning. But you, Anthony, were dead spiritually because of your choices. Jeff Cox, you were dead. Arnold Burns, you were dead. Mike, you were dead. Jay, you were dead. Dead. D-E-A-D. Deader than a doorknob. Christ said, or God says here, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Guess what? The law judged you to be dead, and you were. Deader than a hammer, as the old saying goes. justice was served, but the all-powerful God, in his eternal love, justice, mercy, and faith, did something. Notice what he says. In which you walked according to the course of the world. No, you wasn't dead physically, but you were dead spiritually. According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others, the world. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses, notice this, brethren, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Not by your works, not by your keeping of everything that you think will bring you righteousness, but by God intervening and calling you and giving you His grace and extending to you His mercy. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is God's gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship. You remember the sermon I gave on the Master Potter? How that you're on the wheel, and whose hands molding and shaping you, removing all the little pebbles that sometimes can't come out by the coning process. And he works with you and he deals with you. You know who's doing that with you right now? God says, you are my workmanship. Hands off. Don't judge one another, we're told. Hands off. That's my responsibility. And you're the workmanship created in Jesus Christ for, we heard this morning, what? Good works. Without Christ in us, without the Holy Spirit, without the Father, it's impossible for us. As well brought out in the sermon this morning. Notice, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a wonderful plan that God has laid out before us. And what a plan that you're a part, that you can live God's way of life. Might not live it perfect, but when God wipes your sin out and you sin the same sin, you say, that's not true. It's a new sin. If God keeps opening your mind up to it, He's telling you, quit sinning. Turn your life over to me, follow me, and I will lead you into the kingdom of God. Let's go to James chapter 2 and verse 8. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, it's getting our attention, isn't it? According to the scripture, not according to what man thinks, not according to how I judge your relationship with God, not according to what I think, You see, brethren, when we are willing to extend mercy, do we want to extend it the way God extends it to us? Remember, God is all powerful. He is totally in control. God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. You ever thought about that when you really think of another person as, oh, that person's not converted? That person doesn't deserve to be here? You ever really think about what God says? You ever think about what God, how he deals with you? Do you think you deserve to be here? God's asking us that question. For who shall ever keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but you do not murder, you become a transgressor of the law, and you are pronounced to eternal death. So the question is that you and I must answer in our life, when I sin, how do I want God to deal with me? If I'm a harsh judge and I show no mercy, God has a scripture for that. Notice verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But the Almighty God, who is in all power, says, mercy trumps over judgment. He's talking about the law that judges us. What about if we don't repent of judging one another? Let's turn in Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. You see, brethren, why mercy is a weightier matter of God's law. God extends his mercy to us, to teach us, to learn us how we must exercise the skill of mercy that we must develop. When we extend mercy to others, we are developing the very nature, the very character, and the very person of God in our life. God's law has judged us for sin. We deserve death. But when he extends his mercy and grace to you, his all power, your desire, when you understand what he's doing, will change, and you will extend that same mercy to others. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, talking to us, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace. They will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. It's your responsibility. and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. In closing, let's read Hosea 6 and verse 6. Hosea 6 and verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And notice this, brethren, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I submit to you today, mercy, a weightier matter of God's law. It's not codified, but it's in the law. Do we understand it? Or do we need to go, as Christ says, and learn what this means? We only scratch the surface. Brethren, I hope you'll take his admonishment and continue to learn and develop the mercy of God, because he has definitely shown it to all of us.